says, lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There's where we are. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about God. We began with our first discussion on the subject of God's eternal nature and the fact that God is unchanging. Immutable is the term that's used to describe God's unchanging nature. He does not waver. He does not promise something and then back up and change his mind. God can be counted on. The immutability of God is connected very deeply with His faithfulness. And then we talked about the omnipotent nature of God. He is all-powerful. There is no God like our God, the Scriptures proclaim. God is the all-powerful God. Then in the third discussion, we talked about God's all-encompassing love and the fact that God's love and all that God's love has produced in our favor, to our good, for us, is a reflection of God's character. While you and I might claim to be loving people, or we might describe someone as being a person who's characterized by great love, love is part of God's being. It's part of His nature. John says, for love is of God. Again, he says, for God is love. Last Sunday morning, we talked about God's omniscience. That is the fact that God knows everything. God doesn't miss a trick, as we say. God knows all. The ability of God to know everything, not just everybody, but everything about everybody that He chooses to know. God knows our ways. He knows our path. He knows our record. He knows what troubles us. He knows what we have done. This morning, I'd like for us to give some attention in our final installment of this series of studies to God's omnipresence. The omnipresence of God describes His ability to be everywhere, in every place, in every way, all of the time. God doesn't have to go somewhere. God is already there. God doesn't have to show up. It's not that we wish God were here. God is omnipresent. Perhaps the most well-known passage concerning God's omnipresence is Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. And I invite you to give your attention to this passage as we read, and then we'll look in depth at what this passage says to us. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. In this passage, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David introduces what we might call a series of one-sided hypotheticals. We're familiar with the hypothetical question, particularly if it involves us. We might say, well, what if I did so-and-so, what would you do? Or what if I said so-and-so, what would that mean? Or what if I went to this place or that place, what would I find? With all of those kind of hypotheticals, we generally answer them in the hypothetical sense. Well, if you said this, I would say that. If you did this, then we'd have to do that. If you went to that place, you'd probably find so-and-so. The hypothetical question of necessity has a hypothetical answer because it is a hypothetical question. David steps outside the boundaries of those kind of rules regarding language here in this discussion, and he does so for a very noble purpose of causing us to see by the unusual nature of the words and the conversation itself this outstanding trait of God. And so these one-sided hypotheticals, hypothetical questions have definite answers. Oh, you say, oh, you can't do that. That's against the rules. Regarding anything perhaps but God. Because even for the hypothetical question, God provides a solid answer. And so David says, what if I went to heaven? I'm not so sure that the term heaven there is a word which describes the eternal dwelling place of the righteous as much as it is describing a realm that we today, in our terminology, might call outer space. God's answer is, I'd be there. Well, what if I could travel at supersonic speed and go as far from this place in an instant? What if I could do that? God says, I'd be there waiting on you. Not in the sense that He would have outrun us to get there, but in the sense that He's already there. He's been there, and He will be there. Oh, well, David says, what if we could find some darkness so dark? It's the darkest darkness that mankind has ever seen. God's answer would be, dark? What's dark? God says, darkness and light, they're the same to me. I don't know any difference. You see a difference in dark and light? Humanly speaking, well, yes, of course. They represent extremes. God said, I'd be there in the darkness. Let's take a look at these verses in a close way, and I want to use three terms, three words, to help stimulate our study. As we look here, first of all at verse 7, the word presence. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? You know, the fellow who invented that term, God-forsaken place. You ever heard that term? You've used that term before, haven't you? Some of us may have at times felt like we were in a place that we might rightfully describe as a God-forsaken place. But you know, technically speaking, that place doesn't exist. Where can I go from your presence? Where could I flee from your presence? God says, there isn't anywhere. There is no God-forsaken place. Remember that song Bette Midler sang a few years? Pretty neat song in some ways, From a Distance. And I think, the best I remember, the song describes the relationship of two people, maybe not as close as one of them would want that relationship to be, but then the song ends up with her saying, God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Oh, no, ma'am. I'm afraid you're wrong there. Catchy song, but the terminology isn't right. God is not watching anyone from a distance. The omnipresence of God insists that He is everywhere, in every place, at any time. The presence of God. And then David, in the next couple of verses, talks about locations. Let's think about locations. Location is an important word to our language. We know instantly what that word refers to. If someone asks us the location of our home, particularly if we're a long distance away, we may struggle with trying to figure out exactly how much detail to give. People ask me sometimes, where do you live? And I know they're asking me what part of this territory I live in. I could say I live in Montgomery, but many times people already know I live in Montgomery, and so they would say, where do you live? And I know they're talking about the exact location. I might say North Montgomery. Maybe they're thinking about the railroad tracks and Court Street, and so I have to go a little bit further, and I have to talk about the river and that part of Montgomery that, well, it's been kind of wet here lately. Some of it hasn't come up above the water level yet. Location is a term that we're just so familiar with. And so David says, where is the location that I could go to get away from you? No, that's not exactly what he said. That's kind of what Jonah had in mind, wasn't it? Maybe if I go to Tarshish, I can get away from God. Even Adam and Eve heard that God was coming, and so they tried to hide themselves there in the garden, thinking that there would be some location that they would be able to escape God's notice. David says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Notice in those two locations he states first the present tense of God's existence. You are there. Some have tried to understand God's omnipresence as being like a substance that's just spread real thin all over everything, a little bit of Him in every place. We can't afford to see God's omnipresence in that way. Rather, the omnipresence of God means that God, all of Him, is everywhere. He's in Montgomery. He's in Monterey. He's in Chicago and He's in Calcutta. He's in Tokyo, in Mexico City, in Albuquerque, in Spokane. And He's in those places as though He were nowhere else. But the fact is, He's in every single one of those places as though He were completely there and nowhere else. You say, well, how can we understand that? The fact is, we need to go back and read again verse 6 of this psalm where David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. Location, no matter where, God is there. And then David speaks of certain conditions, particularly darkness and light. There isn't anywhere that's too dark for God to be. Remember that the next time you get that irresistible, overwhelming panic that comes from the darkness. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Even in the darkness, God is there. There are no barriers. There are no bounds. There are no walls that can contain Him. There is no valley that is too deep. There is no mountain that is too high. There is no condition that keeps God away. As we close our thoughts this morning, I'd like for us to go back and remember again the words that Charles read to us from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. God said, am I a God who is near and not a God far off? Do you think that I'm right there with you, but I'm not in the other place? Do you think there's a hiding place that is such that I cannot see you? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? There are so many other aspects to understanding fully the omnipresence of God, along with His omnipotence and His omniscience. We could talk about the supernatural nature of God. The fact that we sometimes try to, in fact, all we know how to do is to apply natural human concepts to God. He doesn't fit the mold, does He? He fills heaven and earth. That knowledge demands a response from us. The way that we live, the things that we say, places we go, the things we do. Is your life in harmony with what the Bible teaches about God and what God expects you to be? If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel as the New Testament describes it, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away, do that today before it's too late. If you've done that already but have become unfaithful in your service to God, acknowledge Him for who He is and remember who you are and get things back in line and seek the forgiveness, the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.